All right, so last Sunday, we paused from our study of the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and Colin took us to another letter of the Apostle Paul, his second letter to Timothy, while he was while young Timothy was pastoring the church in Ephesus. And Colin reminded us in that series of the need to be aware, first of all, of people who live godless, self-centered lives. Not that we don't interact with those people, because those are the very people we want to be salt and light among. Those are the people we want to have an opportunity to shine. You know, as we sang, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. So, we need to be aware of some of those who end up filtering into the church community in particular, and not only propagating doctrines and teachings that are contrary to Scripture, but who by the very fruit of their lives and how they live reveal that they don't know the Lord Jesus, and they don't know the sound teachings of the gospel. And so those were good reminders for us, and as well just a good reminder for us to be faithful to the Word of God, because that's where our foundation is in the truths that God has revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. I happened to read an article this week by a church leader in California named Brett McCracken. He's an elder in a church out there, and he's a contributor to some online articles for church leaders. And his teaching is sound. I kind of checked him out a little bit, so he's in agreement with the sound teachings of the gospel. But he suggests that one of the key spiritual battlegrounds of our time is the search bar on our computer when we go online. You know, so when you pull up Google, or I don't know, some of you might use Firefox, or maybe you use Edge. I don't know what your search engine is for those of you who are computer savvy, but you pull it up and you have a search bar and you type in what it is you're looking for, right? Whether it's a word or a product, or my wife is on there from time to time to cook, you know, to find recipes for me to cook. And but he says the reason is, and the reason he's pointing this out to the church is because there is information on there that comes across as biblical. And we might look up something and think we're reading an article by somebody who's sound in their doctrine according to the Christian faith, when in fact their ideas are heretical, the very things that Colin was reminding us of. He noted that according to Google data, Google being one of the most popular search engines, you know, we talk about, well, I'm going to Google that. Isn't that weird? Who'd have thought 10 years ago we would talk about, well, I'm going to go on my computer and Google something. You know, my grandparents would have gone, what? What is that, right? That's just so weird. But he said, according to Google data, the question, what is the Bible, is Googled 1.8 million times per month. Now, that sounds quite phenomenal, even encouraging, right? Who is Jesus is Googled 1.5 million times a month. And other questions like, what is the gospel? What is salvation? And what is sin? Each receive over 300,000 searches per month. Now, on the surface, that sounds great, because, and maybe some people are legitimately trying to find out some of these things. But what he also points out is that it can lead you to sites, because it'll just pull up all kinds of sites, right? You might get thousands of hits on sites that you could potentially click on and see what it says. And when, in fact, some of those will contain heretical teachings. He made a reference on there to the Gospel Coalition, which is an evangelical body of Bible teaching believers and leaders. And he said more than the Gospel Coalition, two of the sites that get hit more often are the sites for the Jehovah Witnesses and the Latter-day Saints, right? And those particular organizations can present themselves as Christian, but when in fact some of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, they're way out of line with the Scripture. And I'm not criticizing the people who attend those, okay? I really believe that they are victims of a deception. But the very fact that the organizations that support those particular bodies, if you do your research, they are not teaching the things that are in keeping with the pages of Scripture. In fact, we made reference to a couple of those a couple of weeks ago, just with regard to what they say about life after death. I won't go back into that today. But as somebody has said, you know, the wolves among which we live are many, and many of them are circulating online. And so we have to be careful what it is that we click on, what it is that we're searching for, and be mindful that, you know, we got to be discerning. And the best way to do that is to keep your attention in the Word of God and let that be so rooted in your life that, oh, you know what, it's okay. I know what the true teachings of Christianity are, and that one is a red flag for me. All right, so some good encouragement that Colin gave us, and to be true to the Lord and to His Word. We're going to mention a little bit more about that as we go along. But let's go back to the book of Philippians. This morning we're going to actually finish our series because next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and so we're going to be looking at that familiar passage of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover week, right before His Passion. But this morning, we're going to look just at a little cluster of scripture verses from chapter 4 of Philippians. And rather than read it, we're going to watch it on the screen today. Did I go the wrong way, Darren? You know, after watching that video, I realized that it said there at the beginning, Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Actually, it's not 6 through 9, it's 4 through 9, but they did include verses 4 and 5 in that particular presentation. It was also from a different translation that we don't typically use from the pulpit here, the New Living Translation, which is actually a revised and updated version of the Living Bible. Some of you are probably familiar with that. Actually, the second Bible I ever owned after I had a King James when I was really little. I just looked at the pictures. But a relative of mine gave me a Living Bible. And so that was, and I got that right about the time I started attending church. But they weren't using a Living Bible from the pulpit because it's a paraphrase. It's been put into modern-day English to kind of make the reading a little easier. Because some of the translations, like the King James, even the New King James, New American Standard, can be a little choppy, and sometimes there's some vocabulary that's not in our everyday language today. So the New Living Translation has attempted to do that, but it does come a little bit closer in some ways to the translations that we use. And I didn't find anything contradictory in this particular section of Scripture, so we're actually going to use the New Living Translation today. And I'm actually going to begin with the last verse that was there, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul said this: "Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. And so this kind of closing remark, it's funny, you know, when you go to chapter 3, at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul says, finally, brothers. And then he comes to chapter 4 and says, and finally, he's like one of those preachers who never really gets to the conclusion, right? He says, finally, well, wait a minute, I got one more thing. And finally, but now he's bringing things to a close. And he is going to, there are a few more verses where he offers some gratitude to the church for their financial gift and for their faith, the testimony of their faith in sending it. And there's a great verse in there, verse 13, which many of you will know, where he speaks about the secret of contentment, as he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's the focus, is when you remember the Lord in every circumstance. And that idea certainly comes out in what we're going to talk about today. But this is kind of the theme of what we want to talk about as we bring this study to a close. He says, keep practicing, or keep putting into practice these things. Well, what are those things? Well, we're going to go back through verses 4 to 8 and highlight those things that Paul mentions there. They're very practical things, should be familiar to us, and so we'll try to share just enough about each to kind of bring out the focus of what it was that Paul was saying, and in turn God is saying to you and me today. Practice these things, and as we do, and when we do, the God of peace will be with us. It's interesting, in this passage he closes with the God of peace, but there's a verse earlier where he says, and the peace of God. So he is the God of peace, and his peace he will supply for us as we practice these things, because we'll be very mindful that God is with us in the journey as we wait for Jesus to come. So let's go to verse 4 to get us started. He says in the New Living Translation, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Most of us know it as rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Here's that recurring theme that just threads through Paul's letter. We mentioned 16 times in Paul's letter we have some mention of the word joy or rejoice or rejoicing. And bearing in mind that Paul's in prison, he's not even free to move about. He's under restrictions. And yet, even in his circumstances, there is a joy that he has that he doesn't lose because of his circumstances. And we talked about that at the very beginning, that joy is something that we possess because it's a joy in the Lord that overrides our circumstances. Now, that's not to say that circumstances don't get difficult, that we don't deal with heartaches and losses and sorrows in life, but it's the joy of the Lord that gives us a different perspective on the challenges and the hardships of life. And so Paul spoke about joy as he prayed for the believers in Philippi in chapter 1, verse 3. He rejoiced in the advancement of the gospel message, again, even as he was confined in prison in 1:18. I'm not going to put all these on the screen, just by way of reference. He told the church what would bring him further joy would be if there was a unity of heart and spirit and a manifesting of grace and humility among them in showing a concern for the interests of others and not just themselves, even as Jesus came to lay down his life because it was in our best interest. And so if he heard about a unity in the fellowship of God's people, that would bring him a joy. At the end of chapter 2, he remained joyful, or in the middle of chapter 2, even at the prospect of dying for the gospel. Even the thought of his life coming to an end didn't take away his joy. And then, of course, at the beginning of chapter 3, as I mentioned, he said, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. So Paul wasn't hesitant about repeating himself and saying it over and over. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, you're not going to rejoice. I mean, some of the situations that we mentioned, even in our prayer time today, some of our loved ones who are struggling, man, those are aches in the heart. There's no denying that. But when you have the perspective of knowing that you belong to the Lord and you can look to the Lord in the midst of that, and inevitably you're confident or you're God-fident that he's got all things in his hands, however it unfolds, we're going to keep our eyes on him, right? And so that's where Paul is getting at. So rejoicing in the Lord. Pastor and author John Piper, some of you may know him. In a devotional, he shares, he asks the question, does joy die in sorrow? Does joy die in sorrow? And of course, he goes on to give a definitive no, because for the believer in Christ, we have a different perspective. And he makes reference to these passages. All praise to God, 1 Peter 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power. Peter's just, you know, kind of painting this wonderful picture of who we are and what we have and what we have to look forward to. He says, until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see, so rejoice, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, right? And so just because they're facing trials, Peter says, those don't need to rob you of your joy. Because you know the Lord, you belong to the Lord, you have an inheritance in the Lord, so rejoice in the Lord. And the other one he quotes is from 2 Corinthians 6:10. Our heart aches, but we always have joy. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul's, one of those passages where the Apostle Paul talks about some of the hardships that he faced, imprisonment, multiple beatings, attacks from mobs, going without food, going without sleep, right? He's had his share of hardship, and in one of the more familiar translations, it says, sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. And so, and so with this joy in the Lord that Paul appeals to the church at Philippi to have, and ultimately God appeals to us to rejoice always, even when we ache, rejoice in the Lord. Even on the night of his betrayal, as Jesus approached the cross in the final hours before his passion, and he's in the upper room with his disciples, he said this, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what's going to happen to me. And we're going to celebrate that here in a couple of weeks. But the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice. And catch this, no one can rob you of that joy. Hold on to that. No one, nothing can rob you of your joy in the Lord. Now, it may try to intervene and bring some difficulty into your life, but it won't steal it away for good. And so what the Apostle Paul is really advising, in fact, in this whole section when he says, you know, keep practicing these things, there's an underlying word here that fits the whole context. He mentions it in verse 7, but it's the idea of having a mindset that thinks about these things. Have a mindset that rejoices in Jesus and all that he has done for you and all he's preparing for you in glory. And that will bring the peace of God into our hearts. All right, Paul continues now in verse 5. So let's just jump, I'll spend just a minute on this one. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. So along with rejoicing, another thing to practice is showing consideration to others. Now, the translations have it different here. The Old King James has the word, let everyone see your moderation. The New American Standard says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The original word carries with it this idea of having a disposition that's gentle and fair. And I think that would fit in chapter 2 when he talked about taking into account the interests of others and not just yourself. You know, you're someone who who's willing to hear other people, right? You're willing to listen to what they have to say. You don't always have to be the one talking or controlling the conversation. We've made this observation, and young people, I'm not going to criticize you on this, but we've made this observation. My son, bless his heart, he has this habit of interrupting you. You know, you don't even get your sentence fully out, and he's already jumping in, and he wants to respond. And the reason he does that is because he does it with his online people that he's playing these video games with. And so he's formed the habit of not showing necessarily the consideration that mom and dad would like to see in him. And we don't love him any less. He's a young man. He's still finding his way in the journey. But he jumps in, and he interrupts. And we said, hold on, wait, I'm not quite done. Right? And then we say, okay, now it's your turn. And we show him the consideration, right? And so that's just one simple example. But we have noticed that sometimes in the younger generation, they like to jump into the conversation. Maybe some older ones do it too. Maybe I shouldn't limit it to the young people, but I've certainly seen it there. But Paul says this is a good disposition to have. So practice that disposition of being someone who practices consideration for others. And by the way, Paul says, let everyone see it. The other translations say, let your gentleness be evident to all. I think Paul's talking not only about in the church. I think he's talking about with unbelievers as well. Yes, it should be there as we treat one another in the Lord. But he's talking about unbelievers as well. We want to show consideration to them as well. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter said this. One of the translations says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if you're asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it, but you must do this in a gentle and respectful way, right? You don't have to get into a heated argument with somebody. You know, you don't have to get out the boxing gloves and say, all right, let's get at her. You know, hear people out and then ask if you can share some things and share it with gentleness and respect. And by the way, the context of what Peter's talking about is suffering for Christ. For those who oppose you, who mistreat you, who persecute you, treat them with gentleness and respect. Because this is countercultural. This is different when you walk with Jesus and when your perspective is that the Lord has everything in control. The Lord is unfolding all his purposes, and I'm his servant. I'm here to represent him. I'm here to live for Christ. And so this is another thing I have to practice so I can get better at it. And so rejoicing in the Lord and practicing being considerate to others. These are things we need to do. All right, let's keep going. By the way, I'll just go back to that. And he says, by the way, there's a good motivation for you. Remember, the Lord is coming, right? The one you belong to is on his way. He's going to be here one of these days, right? That's a good motivation. The one I belong to is coming to take me home. And so I know I want to represent him well and be about his business well while I'm here. All right? All right, now we'll go on. All right, so you could do a whole sermon on this next one. I won't, you know, I won't threaten you like Colin did to take an extra hour. All right? I love my brother. I want you to know I love Colin. He did a great job preaching the word. He's a great musician, got a good heart for God. So that's just a teasing thing. Don't worry about anything or be anxious for nothing, some scriptures say. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace. There's that peace word again, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Don't worry. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. Some would say, well, yeah, preacher, that's easier said than done. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know what I'm up against. Listen, I understand, as we said, life's hard sometimes, but listen to what Paul's saying, because what Paul is saying, he is saying, don't worry. There is an instruction there, but he's also providing a prescription for worry as well, right? And what's the prescription? Take it to God, right? Because you're fixated on something that's earthly, some situation, some circumstance in this world that is just dominating your thoughts, and it's weighing you down and causing you stress, and it's doing nothing healthy for you. So he says, rather than that, why not turn your attention to the Lord and have some conversation with him. Offer your supplication, pray about your need, and do so, he says, with thankfulness. So there's two sides to the prayer. One, Lord, I got this need, but I am so thankful that I'm yours. I'm so thankful that you've redeemed me. I'm so thankful you're coming for me. I'm so thankful you're sovereign over all things. I'm so thankful you've got everything in control. I'm giving it to you, right? Cast your burdens on the Lord because he cares for you. So Paul's giving a prescription for the anxiety. If you really don't want to be burdened and stressed and have an upset stomach and have a headache and be going out of your mind with things, look, give it to God and let it go. And he says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Now try to envision this for a second. You know, we get a picture of a guard. You know, we tend to think of somebody like in a penal institution, right? In a place where prisoners are, and the guards are keeping them in there. So they aren't a problem to society. But the other side of that, there are places where the guards on the outside, government institution, I bet you can't get in to see the queen without an appointment, right? There's guards there, and the reason is they're keeping certain people out. Well, I think the principle, and remember, Paul's imprisoned here. He can look just kind of across the room and say, there's a guard out there. But that guard is also keeping unwanted people out. So what Paul is really getting at here is, if you turn your thoughts to the Lord and be thankful for all the benefits and blessings that he has bestowed on your life and every promise he's made to you, and knowing that he cares for you and you give it to them, then the peace replaces that. Your attention is on the bigness and the love of God rather than on that petty worry thing that's on your mind. You know? That's where Paul is getting at. But we have to practice. That's what Paul's saying. Practice these things. You've seen it in me. You've heard it from me. I've taught it to you. I've modeled it. Now practice it yourselves. Paul understands there's things that can cause us and trigger worry. Give it to him. Give it to the Lord. And rejoice in the Lord. And trust the Lord. And let the Lord carry it. That's kind of the idea where Paul's going. So rather than deal with the anxiety, pray about it. Pray about everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 echoes the same thing. Paul's saying exactly, basically the same thing in that letter to the church of Thessalonica. Always be joyful. Never stop praying or pray without ceasing. And be thankful in all circumstance. Why? This is God's will for you. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Look right there. Always be joyful in the Lord. I believe he's talking about that. Never stop praying. Keep the communication line with God open all the time. Make it a regular habit, something you're always practicing. And be thankful for whatever circumstances come. Why? Because God's got it all covered. Oh, we may not like it in the moment, but God's got it covered. And Jesus is coming. It's great encouragement for us there. All right. Oh, by the way, just before I go on, I got one more illustration to share with you. My wife has done some ancestry research on her family, and on her father's side of the family, there's some roots in the Cherokee Nation in the United States, and so she knows all about the Trail of Tears, if any of you are familiar with that, and how the Cherokee people were driven out of the eastern seaboard of the U.S. and put on land in the Midwest, and thousands of them died on that particular forced march. It's a horrible, tragic story. But in her research, she's discovered some of the language of the people, and the Cherokee people don't actually have a word that literally translates to worry or anxiety. This is what they say. It's cool. I like that. It's thinking me. Right? And the idea is, I have something on my mind that has put itself in the driver's seat. It's controlling me. It's controlling how I feel. It's controlling my focus. And you know what their solution was, interestingly enough? Be thankful and count your blessings, and it'll stop thinking you. Oh, it's wonderful. That's wonderful. How many of you have been somewhere where something's thinking you? Come on, be honest, right? Well, listen, look to the Lord, remember all he's done, let it stop thinking you, and you take back control and say, I choose to think about the Lord and the things of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord and the joy of the Lord. All right. So rejoice in the Lord, pray often, show consideration, good things that need practice. And then here's the last one. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. And this really is the one final thing. So we're going to the end. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned. So let me go back to these just so they're up on the screen. I'm not going to break down these all together. I'm just going to make some summarizing comments and we'll move on. But if you think about, Paul says, fix your thoughts. The idea is stop and actually turn your attention and give consideration to these things, right? Give consideration to what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable, things about, that are excellent and worthy of praise. Where does the truth, where do we find the truth? Colin told you. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, right? The Word of God is the truth. So as you immerse yourself in the Word of God, the things that are true become the things that you practice thinking about, right? Jesus, Scripture says, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Are you still with me? Do we need to stand up and sit down? Okay, just all right, just going to get the blood flowing a little, just a few more minutes, all right? Full of grace and truth. Everything Jesus said is true, without question, right? So as we think about the scriptures, and as we think about the things that Jesus said about anything and everything, in fact, we're going to get into the Sermon on the Mount in a few weeks, all about kingdom living, right? You know, as we learn to think about those things and let them override the things that can control our thinking in the world, not that there aren't things we got to give attention to, but we think about things that are true, things that are honorable, things that give honor to the Lord, things that are right. There is a right and there is a wrong, and God's ways are right, whether you like it or not. God's ways are always just and good and right, and they bring Him glory, and we need to live by them. Things that are pure, that word pure is the word dikaios, which is the form of the word from which we get righteousness, or righteous, right? So think about the things that are righteous, the things that are pure, the things that are clean, that are unmixed with worldliness and sinfulness and carnality. Think about those things. And again, things that are lovely. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, the things that are praiseworthy to the Lord. Right? Those are the things where our mind wants to be set. Paul said, "Keep your to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, keep yourself free from sin." It's that word. Keep yourself free from sin. Same word. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. James said in chapter 3, the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure. It's pure, right? So this thinking about things that are true, thinking about things that are pure, thinking about things that are worthy of praise. All Paul is really saying, look, folks, learn to practice right thinking. Because wrong thinking is going to lead you down the wrong path and it's going to get you in trouble. Right? Right thinking. And so these are the things that Paul is encouraging us. So four good things to keep practicing: rejoicing in the Lord always, showing consideration to others, praying often, and thinking right. And in these, we can experience the peace of God. And how much we need that in our world. All right, let me close with this. When I was a young boy living in Toronto, I started taking piano lessons. And my first teachers were these two sweet senior ladies. We went to their house, and it was just a little room on the front of their house, busy city street right outside, and they got me started in grade one piano, right? Sweet people. I've just kept these vague memories of them, but I remember going to the house. Well, they referred me. They said, we need to send your son to the Royal Conservatory of Music. And that sounds pretty swanky, doesn't it? The Royal Conservatory of Music. And it is. It's a well-known music school. And I progressed through a couple of grades. I think maybe I was starting grade four in piano at that time. But I finally said, Mom, I don't want to go. She said, why not? I said, because I don't like my teacher. And honestly, I can still picture her. I was about 8 years old, 8 or 9 years old, and I can still picture. She was the epitome of what we read about not being in chapter 2 of Philippians. Do everything without complaining or grumbling. Oh, she was good at that. She was, oh man, she was harsh. And I was a timid kid. And I couldn't go really out of fear. I just didn't like being yelled at all the time. There was enough of that in my house. I didn't need to go to the piano teacher and have it there too. So I quit. And that was it. I didn't actually mind the practicing side of things, but I was not going to be taught by somebody like that. I don't even remember her name, but I do remember her disposition. And then as a teenager, I was introduced to the guitar by the young pastor who came to our church that I had just started attending. He showed me a few chords, let me practice on his guitar, and I quickly realized, you know what, I think I can do this. So he would let me take his guitar home, and I'd bang around on it for hours. And I'm sure I probably drove my parents up and just kind of a little nutty, like, can you tone it down a little bit? Good thing I didn't play drums. that would have been something. But I quickly realized I could play a little bit, so my parents were kind enough and loving enough to get me a used guitar, and, well, the rest is history. But here's the point. When I started playing guitar, and I realized what I had, I wanted to learn to play more. Now, I didn't go as far as maybe I could have, but I learned to play enough that I could use it, both personally and later in ministry. I wanted to improve. I wanted to play. I wanted to get better, and so I practiced. Now, my point in sharing that is, Paul said this in chapter 3. He said, I consider all things loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider it rubbish. When Paul realized what he had and who Jesus was, and he entered into that relationship with Jesus, his whole world turned upside down, and he started to learn to practice the things that mattered, the things that honored Jesus, the things that represented living well for Jesus. And so, beloved, I'll leave you with this as we think about one last time living for Christ. Well, not one last time, but in this series, one last time. As we think about that, we're all on KP. Keep practicing. We're all on KP. Keep practicing, because that's how we grow in the Lord. And that's how we experience the peace of God in our lives. Practice rejoicing in the Lord. Practice being considerate to other people. Practice praying often, right? And practice thinking rightly. These are honoring to the Lord, and they'll bless your life. Let's pray together.